I'm glad the door opened on the pulpit, because about 6 months ago I went to a church where I couldn't work out how to get into it, and nobody got up to help me. It's hard to be taken seriously when you're preaching when you can't even open a door. Now, it's very good to be with you this morning. I'm afraid that gospel reading from John chapter 2 always makes me laugh. Not just because one of the first things Jesus did in his public ministry was make the party last longer, which goes against many of the rumours about him, but because of his mother. I was preaching at the cathedral a couple of weeks ago in Bradford, and it just reminded me of Father Ted. Do you know Mrs. Doyle? And she comes in, she says, you know, will you have a cup of tea? And they go, no, Mrs. Doyle, thank you. And he goes, well, go on. You will. And it's exactly what's going on here. You know, Jesus, they run out of wine, and Mary, the mother, says, you know, he'll sort it out for you. And he goes, leave me alone. It's not my time yet. And she goes, oh, do whatever he tells you. You know, you will. It just always reminds me of that. But what's going on in John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11? Is that John, in the way he's structured his gospel, is basically saying right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the first of seven sections of the gospel, he's putting a choice to the people of God. The people who say, we are the vine. We are grafted into the people of God. That's how Israel saw themselves, that image of the vine, and the wine runs right through the scriptures. And he's saying, well, you now have a choice, because the wine has run dry, hasn't it? Now, what are you going to do? You can choose to live by the water that will keep you alive, or you can taste of the rich red wine of the kingdom of God. What's it going to be? And the rest of the gospel illustrates the people who drank the rich red wine of the kingdom of God and those who were happy with just staying alive with the water. That's partly what's going on, because it goes a lot deeper than that. Now, that's easy, isn't it? It's easy to say, oh, well, Jesus came along and he offered us eternal life and life in all its fullness, and isn't that marvelous? What a spiritual blessing. The trouble is, it's fine until you start working that out with people. And that's the situation that was going on in 1 Corinthians, where Paul is writing to a Christian community that are trying to embody all this stuff. They don't have the luxury of just going, oh, well, yes, we'll come to Jesus and everything will be marvelous. This is a community now with people like you and me who are beginning to think, well, it would be fine if it was just me. Or it would be fine if it was just people who are like me or have the same priorities as me or see like me. And people kept becoming Christians who brought their own grief, their own prejudices, their own perceptions, all of that together into the mix, and it all got a bit complicated. Now, one of the things about the wine, and then we'll come back to 1 Corinthians, is that the thing about wine is it has to ferment, doesn't it? Does anyone here make wine? No, I just process it in big quantities. I just thought I'd check, because sometimes, you know, you make an outlandish statement like, I'm going to tell you how wine works, and then you find you've got a wine merchant or someone makes the stuff in the congregation, and they point out afterwards how thick you are. Jesus talks in the Gospels about what you do with new wine. You don't put new wine in old wineskins, do you? Because the old wineskins will just burst. And the reason they'll burst is because new wine is continuing to ferment. And if it's going to ferment, that means there's conflict within the wineskin, within the bag. Which means that while all the chemicals are working, you know, it needs to be expansive. It needs to have parameters to hold it, but it needs to be able to contain the conflict. And the conflict, the fermentation, is good. Otherwise, you don't get the rich red wine. Do you see what I'm saying? You also don't put new wine in new wineskins, contrary to some people's thinking. because the new wineskins are too rigid. They're not flexible enough. In fact, the model that is used, the time Jesus is talking, is to soak old wineskins so that they become supple and flexible again, and you sew bits on and all of that, and that's what you put new wine into. Now, put that over into the early church in 1 Corinthians, and it always used to make me laugh. I grew up in a church in Liverpool where people used to say, if only we could get back to the church of the New Testament, everything would be marvellous. And as I grew up and began to read the New Testament, I thought, which one? Because most of the letters to the churches in the New Testament are written as correctives, because they were getting it wrong. And if I had to choose, I'd go for Corinthians, because they were a bit, you know, they were a bit lads, weren't they? Their particular sins were possible, a bit racier than some of the others, let's put it like that. And the problem for this early church is that it's beginning to fill up with people who say, well, if they all did it my way, it would all be okay. And they saw the fermentation, the bringing together of Christian people at various stages of their own understanding and growth, they saw it increasingly as a problem. So how do you begin to exclude the people who don't see it quite as I do? And the model of the church, I mean, certainly as Jesus began it, is to call the people together and create the space in which they can find that they have been found by God, and then they have to get on with it with each other. And it can be testing, but it can also be richly rewarding. So there are people in Corinth who are saying, right, you know, I've tasted of the rich red wine of the kingdom of God, I've become a Christian, I'm now living in the world differently, and if it wasn't for these idiots in the church as well who've got it wrong, everything would be marvellous. Does that sound familiar? Oh, it shouldn't do, not in your church, really. No, but it does, doesn't it? Because that's how we are. That's how communities are. And maturity is about growing up enough to be able to look for the gift in the fermentation, in the conflict, in the rubbing along, in the learning to look differently. So right at the heart of this letter, this is what Paul says. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. In other words, get your thinking cap on. Spirituality does not bypass the brain. So here we go. Now, you've got a problem, he says. Because the temptation for all of you is to think, when he gets down, you know, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Some of you think that you're particularly clever or particularly gifted over against some of the others. So, you know, I'll give you an example. Some years ago, I was asked to go out and speak at a conference in Austria on the nature of the church. And I went and did it, and I had to do, I think, 4 sessions. And the first one, I'd pretty well scripted. It was in German. And it was awful. I mean, I was bored, and I was doing it. And I could tell that the punters were bored as well. I also hadn't expected there to be teenagers in there. I thought it was adults. So I could barely look at anyone after the end of the first session. So I went back to my room, ripped up all my notes. In the second session, I got a very large sheet of paper, like wallpaper thing, but, you know, big one. And I said to them, I'm not an artist, but I'm going to draw a body, and I want you to tell me what to draw. So they started off. And I could cope with most of it. Kopf, so I drew a circle, and that's the head. The Augen, so the eyes went in. The Nase, so the nose went on. And then we went through the body. Then I thought, oh, this'll get them going. We'll go inside. So we went inside the body. This is where I discovered there were 2 doctors present who decided they were going to test my German and my knowledge of anatomy. Put it like this. If your body inside looked like the way I drew it, you're dead. Do you know where the spleen goes? Well, I don't, but it ain't in the neck. It was awful. I told them I wasn't Picasso, but it began to look like it. And we went through, well, what do the different parts of the body do? And then what do the organs do? And to cut a long story short, what we ended up with was a completely out of proportion mess. And I said to them, that is the church. That is the body that Paul is talking about. Not something beautifully proportioned and everything, you know, marvelous. That's the reality. It's a bit of a mess. Some things are in the wrong place. Some bits have been removed. Some have fallen out. And other bits have to compensate. Now, here's the key bit. Who wants to be the brain? Right? To do the thinking and the speaking and all the marvelous stuff like that and the upfront stuff like, you know, I'm doing now. Who wants to be that hard bit of skin on the ball of the foot that nobody sees, is not very attractive, but you try cutting it off and see if you can walk? Do you see what I mean? And what was going on in Corinth was everyone wanted to be the glamorous bits and nobody wanted to do the work and the hard work or the hidden work. Who wants to be a knee? Well, a knee is the shock absorber, isn't it? You know, this is going to end your respect of me completely, and I am coming to an end in a moment. But when I was at primary school, we had a teacher who took us into the hall one day, and we all had one of those little mats, you know, and you did your jumping up and down on the mat. And she said, now I want you to jump up as high as you can, land on your knees and up. That sounds a bit odd, but anyway, I trust her. So I jumped as high as I could, landed on my knees, and didn't walk for about 3 weeks. Of course, what she meant was land on your knees and up, yeah? Because the knees absorb the shock. You've got to be working with intelligent people to do this sort of thing. Never try it at home. But that's what the knees are. Who are the shock absorbers of the church? You see, what Paul is saying is, you are one body. Strip everything else away. You are in Christ. And whether you are the brain, the nose, the eyes, the hard bit of skin on the ball of the foot, just do what you're there for and stop competing. And the fermentation of making this work is what will deliver the rich red wine of the kingdom of God within a real community. It's not airy-fairy. It has to be lived out. So I could ask you this morning, you know, what is the gift that you bring to the life of this church? Or are you pretending you don't have one? Because I'm afraid you do. Are you wishing that you could be something else instead of being what God has called you to be and for you to offer? Some bits of the body work for a period and then they stop, don't they? So maybe you exercise a particular gift that you have at a particular time, and then you can step back from it, like from being a church warden or doing the baptism stuff, because then it's for someone else to do it. But how about developing the gift that God has given you? Not in competition, but in order to recognize together we are one body. Well, I'm afraid that's all it's about. Now, it's easy to say and quite hard to do. So the way to do it is to practice. And I would encourage you, if you've never struck out and thought, well, or talked to the vicar and said, you know what, I haven't a clue what I can offer, but I'd love to offer something. You'll probably start by going, well, what really interests you? What fires you up? Or maybe nobody's said to you before, try it. Just try it. And let's see where your strengths and your weaknesses are and see what we can develop. It becomes like fermentation, and it certainly makes it interesting, if not for you, then for everyone else who has to watch. So God bless you in the life of this church. Next Sunday I'll be in Khartoum Cathedral in Sudan, where they're shooting people in the streets at the moment. And I'll be asking a similar question out there. What does it mean to be the body of Christ in a particular situation, at a particular time, with particular people? Let's never be bored. Let's stretch out and see what we're called to be and to do together. Amen.